turn to hymn number 69. Try this a cappella this morning. 69. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of His grace. Precious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad the honors of Thy name. Jesus, the name that charms our fears, that bids our sorrows cease. 'Tis music in the sinner's ears, 'tis life and hell and peace. He breaks the power of cancel sin, He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean, His blood avail for me. Hear Him, ye deaf, His praise, ye dumb, your loosened tongues employ. Ye blind, behold your Savior come, and leap, ye lame, for joy.
All right, 224.
Before we sing this hymn, I want to welcome each and every one, and we want to continue our prayer for Livia and for Peggy, who had eye surgery this week, others that are sick. In the foyer, there's a letter from Brother Lance Heller concerning his daughter Claire, and if you would like to read it and hear what he has to say. Also this past week, Evelyn Clark died. And most of you may not remember her exactly, her face and all, but she was Brother Bill Clark's widow. They came here, she came here, and she was about the nicest, sweetest lady you can hardly ever meet. Loved the Lord and died with a good hope in Christ. We just always thought so very much of her, and she was so kind. That Israelite in whom there's no guile, that's what she was, and we're thankful to have had the privilege to know her. 224.
I love Thy kingdom, Lord, the house of Thine abode, the church our blessed Redeemer saved with His own precious blood. I love Thy church, O God, her walls before Thee stand, dear as the apple of Thine eye, and graven on fall. For her my prayers ascend, to her my cares and toils be given, till toils and cares shall end. Beyond my highest joy, I prize her heavenly ways, her sweet communion, solemn vows, her hymns of love and praise. Sure as thy trust shall last, to Zion shall be given the brightness, glories earth can yield, and brighter bliss of heaven.
Let's pray. Our Father, this morning we begin in this hour by pondering your great and marvelous mercies to us in Christ. We thank you for him and that salvation that you have wrought that brings relief to our souls for all eternity. Relief from the fear of death, from the fear of judgment and wrath because of our sin. Relief from fears on every hand for what you have given us and done for us and continue to do for us in Christ. We thank you for that great, so great salvation in him. And Lord, how could we thank you for him without thanking you for that church that was redeemed by him, over which he is the head, and we are the body, members in particular, joined together in fellowship in the Lord Jesus Christ, and saved all together in your perfect righteousness. We pray for these that we have mentioned. We continue to pray for Claire and her family. We know this has been a trying time for them, and we ask that if it please you, that you might strengthen each one of them and that you would restore her to health. We thank you for so much progress and blessing and healing that you've already provided. We praise your name as the one who has done it all and continues to. We pray that you would bless and help and heal Olivia, strengthen her, and Peggy as she waits the result of her eye surgery, and many more that are sick, weak, undergoing trials of life, tribulations, all that are common to us, and those that are specially brought about to all your people by way of persecution and what might happen concerning them for the gospel's sake. We ask that you would help each one. We pray that you would help us and revive us and refresh us as a body of worshipers and who gather together, that we would never lose sight of this glorious privilege that we have this side of eternity, of hearing your word and worshiping you. We pray in spirit and in truth. We thank you for all that you provide for us in life. We give you all the honor and praise. It's not of our might and strength and cunning, but Lord, it's by your gracious hand that you provide and protect, watch over us. We ask this morning that you might meet with us, that you might grant your special presence by your Spirit, glorifying and exalting in our hearts and our minds the glorious Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. We pray that everything that would be said and done this day might be for your honor and praise. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Tim, if you would wait on the congregation this morning. I made the announcement concerning the coming of Brother Norm Wells on Wednesday night, but I've also put it in the bulletin this morning, the schedule and how we'll do, and it'll actually be that we won't have a fellowship meal like this week on Wednesday like we normally would, but we'll save that to have while Brother Norm is here. There'll be no service on Wednesday night of next week, but we will meet on Saturday night, and he'll preach on Saturday night and on Sunday morning, and then we'll have a meal afterwards on Sunday. All the dates are there in the bulletin. Betty's going to come now and sing for us. From a Father's hand, gave her grace to sing that at Brother Rupert's funeral. I think that we could say that he's given her grace every day since then, surely. Turn with me this morning to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. I thought about it some this week. I've been trying to preach for over 40 years. And the farther I've gone, the more I've had to unlearn what I thought I knew. And I found that what men have written in books is not exactly the same as he has written in this book. Hebrews 11 and verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated or taken up that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation or his taking up, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Faith, true faith, which is what this chapter is about, is a coming to God as he is. As he is. That's my message this morning. Coming to God as he is. I know that the will of man, with the leading of false religion, which is empowered by Satan, can bring you to a God or to gods, but they are not the God that is. They're not what the apostle called the God with whom we have to do. But in this verse and in these verses, they describe certain individuals or an individual. And that individual is the one who is truly coming to God. That's what this word cometh means. It's describing one that is coming to God. And that means that he is drawing near to God. Some translations render that this way. He's drawing near to God and continuing to do so. He's coming to God as God is. As He is. You know, the Bible doesn't begin with trying to prove the existence of God. Somebody's always trying to get you to prove there is a God. The Bible starts out not trying to prove the existence of God, but declaring it. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's the first statement. It begins with God. And our verse has a meaning greater than that, really. It means coming to God as the God of salvation. Coming to God for salvation. It means worshiping Him and trusting Him for all things. Coming as a true believer. And religion, false religion, has lost all semblance of what this verse and others means, because they have now changed this true coming to God as He is, and they've replaced it with coming down the aisle in an invitation, or coming to a baptismal pool, or coming to a particular theological position, or coming to a Reformation and morality, coming to health, or coming to a particular religious denomination. No, what's mentioned here and what's taught in the Bible is a coming to God as He is. And to find out how God is, everybody's got an opinion. It's worse than politics. Everybody's got an opinion about how God is or who God is. But this is a coming to God as He is said to be, as He says He is in this book, in His Word. That's how God is. This is how God is. And your opinion and my opinion, what we do, what we don't do, what we think, what we don't think, cannot and will not ever change the unchangeable God of the Bible, who simply is. And He is as He says He is in this world. He's not even how men in the majority or how they generally say He is. And not only that, coming to Him is not as they say He is. Coming to Him is a coming to Him as it also says men come to Him in this book. He's who He is. And they come to Him in this way, or they don't come. And that's simply the way that it is. And the truth is, no man and no woman can come to God, or is coming to God, or shall have ever come to God, who does not come to Him through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the man Christ Jesus. Look over in John chapter 14. John chapter 14. The Christ here has been saying, this man, Jesus Christ, has been saying that he is the way. And one man, his disciple, asked him this question. He said, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Christ is the way. And he says it here so plainly. How could we ever miss this? No man, not one single man, can come to the Father but by me. Because you can't come without a mediator. You cannot come without one who will bring you. And God is holy. He is greater than we. He is separate from us. And we are always taught that through the Old Testament scriptures, particularly in the Holy of Holies, that no man could approach or enter into except the priest one time a year. Nobody could ever come to God in the Old Testament without that God-appointed and ordained priest and his coming with a sacrifice, which was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ and his cross death. We must have a mediator, not a mediatrix, such as Mary, such as a pope, such as a preacher who makes themselves little popes. There is no way that anybody will ever come to God except through this one mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul tells us that so plainly in 1 Timothy 2 and 5. He says this. He said, there is one God. You want to know how God is? The number one thing is this, that he is the one and only God. When men are left in their ignorance, they fashion gold and stone and wood and other things. They make idols, and God says they pray to a God who cannot save. And men in this liberal day in which we live, they have their God and his God and another God, and we're all talking about the same thing virtually. No, we're not. There is one God and one mediator, one go-between, one daysman, as Job says. There is one mediator, one way of mediation, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. The man Christ Jesus. Because there is only one that can meet the needs of God and the needs of sinful men. He has to be, in order to be satisfactory to both and accomplish what must be accomplished for both, there has to be one who is come in human flesh as the God-man mediator. He's God, he can satisfy God. He's a man, he can act on behalf of men who sin. And what we find is not only that he is the only way to come to God, he is the only way that can be a way of mediation toward God. Listen to what he says in in chapter 6 and verse 37. Because there were some men here talking to Christ. They were religious men. They were supposedly moral men. They were supposedly men that knew God, who had already come to God. But they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. They denied Him as the Messiah. They denied Him as the only way, the only mediator to God. And they demonstrated that to Him. And He says in verse 6:36, "But I said unto you that you have also seen me and believe not." They didn't believe He was God. They didn't believe what He was come to do. But listen to the next verse. "But all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." You're not going to come? I knew you wouldn't come. I didn't expect you to come. I'm not disappointed that you come. I'm not crying my eyes out that you didn't come. Because this is the reality. All that the Father given me, He's given me a people for my bride. He's given me a people as my responsibility to save. He's given me some sinners out of Adam's race that make up His church and therefore my body. And all of them, without exception, every one of them, chosen in eternity by the Father, chosen in me and given to me, I made a surety for them. I made a representative man for them. I'm in charge of them. I'm responsible for them. Every one of them shall come to me. Not most of them. God is not waiting to see how things work out. Christ is not waiting to see how many subjects He'll have in His kingdom. How many chairs need to be put at the wedding feast. No, everyone that was given Him by the Father shall come to me, He says, and him that cometh to me. He's coming, they'll come, and He's coming, and when He comes, I will in no wise cast out. In other words, everyone that's supposed to come is coming, and they're coming to God as He is. Because the only way they could ever come to God is if they're brought to God. That's what Christ said, "Other sheep have I that are not of this fold, them also I must bring." They're coming, but the only way they can come to God as He is to come to God in me. Through me. Look down at verse 44. You talk about the hopeless state of man, the weakness of man, the foolishness of things like free will and decisionism and take the stand or walk the aisle or something like this. Christ says, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him." They say, "Well, Christ is just drawing like a beggar to come." Did you know that the word here for draw is the same word used two other places in Scripture that really show us something about what is meant. No man it can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. One time it's used whenever that Peter took his sword and cut off the ear of the high priest's servant. Peter drew his sword and he cut off the ear of the high priest's servant. Do you suppose that he just looked at his sword and begged his sword to leap out of the sheath and said that he'd exercise every influence? He didn't do any such thing. He reached in and he grabbed hold of it and he drew out his sword and cut his ear off. There's another place. And it's when Christ told those men to cast off the net on the other side. And it says when they cast off the net and they begin to draw the net in, that's when they found it filled with fishes that the Lord had provided for them. Do you suppose? I think we ought to know something about this. We live right here by the coast. I used to go as a boy and see those fishermen catch those mullets off the beach. And one time I was down there and I saw them gathering in so many fish. The net was so heavy that they had to tie a jeep to the net line and pull it in by the net. But in all those times, I never saw the net draw itself. That's just the way we are as sinners. We're dead in trespasses and sin. We're so weak, we're so helpless in this matter of salvation that unless God brings us, unless the Lord Jesus Christ brings forth a sacrifice that enables God to be just and justifier so that He can do for us just like David did for Mephibosheth and send the servant down there to fetch him back. That's the only way we're coming. The only way we're ever coming to God is carried as lambs in the arms of the great shepherd. The only way we'll ever come is drawn by the efficacy of God's Spirit when that gospel net is thrown out and He pulls it back in to catch all His people and save them from their sins. That's why we have no glory in it. We have to be saved. Don't people understand that? I can't save myself. I can't save you. I can't save my children. We have to be saved. We have to be rescued. We have to be brought to God. That's the only way that we ever come. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And I'll raise it. You mean this? You're talking about this mighty confidently, aren't you, Christ? And I'll raise him up at the last day. Well, what about if he doesn't want to come? I'm going to bring him. Well, what about if he decides he doesn't want to come? I'm going to bring him. I'm going to draw him. And if I have to, I'm going to drag him. He sends the high sheriff of heaven. Like that old poet said, the hound of heaven, when he puts him on that sinner that Christ chose and gave to his son, and the son redeemed on that cross, when he sends him to draw and fetch and bring that sinner, he will track him down. He knows where he's at. He'll bring him back to himself. Verse 45 says, it's written in the prophets. And they shall all, Who? All that he's going to bring. All that he's going to bring to come to God. Everyone, they shall all be taught of God, and every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father, cometh to me. I'm so tired in my lifetime of hearing people told by preachers that God's trying to do something. He's trying to tell you something. He's trying to teach you something. God has never tried to do anything. Whatever his heart, his soul desired, that's what he does. And they're all going to be taught. I might not can teach you. You might not can teach me. We may not can teach our children so that they learn. But my friend, if God determines to teach and to bring, that's exactly what he's going to do. It says that they'll be willing. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Not in the day of the preacher's power. I'd have quit long ago if it depended on me. Not in the day of the church's power. Not in the day of this one's power and that one's power. But in the day of thy power, the power of God. He'll teach them. And when he teaches, they'll learn. And when they learn, they will all come to him. And coming to him, they come to God. You see, nobody can come. In other words, this not only has to do with ability, because they're dead in trespasses and sin. But it also has to do with permissions, because they cannot come to God the way they are in their own righteousness, by their own works. And they can't come to God apart from Christ or in their own strength. And because they don't have faith. You see, that's what preachers tell people. That is a lie. They tell them that they all have faith. All they need to do is exercise that faith. That's not true. As a matter of fact, the Bible says plainly, all men have not faith. It says plainly that faith, this faith that he's talking about here in Hebrews 11, faith is the gift of God. We're saved altogether by grace through faith. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Christ spoke to the Pharisees and he said something like this: ye will not come to me that you might have life. That's another way of saying you are dead spiritually, and you don't have eternal life by any decision you've made or by any work that you've done. You don't have life until you come to me who is life, and you will not come to me that you might have life, especially eternal life. You see, eternal life which is to know the true God. Just reading John 17, verse 3, I believe it is, Christ telling, this is eternal life, to know Him whom God has sent. Eternal life, which is to know the true God, be saved by Him in Christ, be forgiven of sin, be justified by His blood, receive mercy and grace and every gift of grace, faith included. And to look upon God and trust Him as the rewarder. Does that mean that we believe that God will reward us for something we've done? No. Actually, what this means is we believe on God as one who pays wages. But in the great gospel plan, Christ pays our wages, which are the wages of sin, which is death. And God rewards us or pays us His wages, which is eternal life. That's not so hard to understand, is it? It's not hard to understand, but it's impossible to believe for a dead sinner until God gives him life. God regenerates him in the power of His Spirit, and that evidence of regeneration is faith in Christ. People are told to give God a chance. Try God. What have you got to lose? That is so ridiculous. It's so beneath the character and majesty and honor of God. It's so beneath the power of God. And it's so beneath a right viewing of what Christ was doing on that cross. He was paying a ransom. He was redeeming a people with the price of His blood. And my friend, you can count on it, God is a rewarder. He pays wages, the wages that Christ wrought on that cross. If we believe God, if we come to God in faith, we come believing that He's given a gift of righteousness in the Lord Jesus Christ, saved us from our sin in Christ. The Bible says Abraham believed God. All these in Hebrews 11, they all died in faith. It was said of Moses that he refused the riches of Egypt, and he esteemed what God had to give in Christ. He esteemed that greater, a greater recompense than all that Egypt had to offer. Every one of these came to God in faith. Just read the list. Read the list And pretty quickly you'll be aware that they didn't come because of their goodness. Lion Abraham, Samson, all these individuals, Noah, sinners of the nth degree, just like you and me, but they came to God in faith, the faith that He gave them, and they looked to Christ and they received what God had already given them, which was perfect righteousness. And they kept on coming. You see, that's what that cometh is all about. He that cometh to God. He that is coming to God. Peter said it like this, to whom coming? As unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Look back at our text verses. Verse 6 says, and without faith it is impossible to please Him. That's not God giving us faith or us having faith, and therefore all we do is therefore acceptable to Him. The Scripture says, that which is not done in faith is sin. And what that really means is everything not done by Christ is sin. And we look to God in Christ, and in Christ is the perfect righteousness that God will receive and accept, and that He imputes to us and gives us as a gift. You see, it's impossible to please God without the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which is by faith. We receive it by faith. Faith doesn't earn it. Faith doesn't accomplish it. Faith doesn't merit it. Faith, just like a piece of plastic pipe by which the water flows to us. They didn't just believe something. These in Hebrews 11. They didn't just believe. God brought them to believe His promise of life in Christ. Look at the man in verse 5. And Enoch. Oh, Enoch. Turn back over to Genesis 5. This is that Enoch that the writer of Hebrews is talking about here. Genesis 5 and verse 21. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begot Methuselah 300 years and begot sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Let me say first of all that I imagine he was ready for God to take him. 365 years in this place. Everybody is fighting to live another day, another hour. Buddy, they must have seen something I haven't seen. 365 years. And on top of that, he started having kids when he was 65 years old, and it says he begot sons and daughters. If he had kids, he had problems. He had kids, children, so he had problems. Sorry. He's a man living on this earth, a sinner. 365 years. He's trying to deal with all his family issues. He's trying to provide for it. It was no different. Some of the details, but it was still a matter of providing, protecting, all living yourself. But he says he walked with God. He wasn't oblivious to all that was going on around him. He wasn't walking a holy walk like people talk about today. He was having problems and difficulties and everything like that. But he walked by faith. Which means he walked in hope despite of all this. He believed God in spite of all that was going on. He believed the promise of God. He walked by those men and women of his day who said God is this way and God doesn't exist, just like today. But he lived and he believed the promise of God. He trusted God and believed on Him as He is. Because as God said He was. And this is the greatest way. He offered to God the sacrifice of blood, the perfect lamb. That's what it means. He worshiped God. He called upon the name of the Lord. You read about Abraham and others in the Old Testament. It says they traveled to such a place. They raised up an altar made of stones that were not hewn. They sacrificed in the way that God had told them to do. And there they called upon the name of the Lord. And nowadays that's been reduced to this business of saying a sinner's prayer. The Bible says if you call on the name of the Lord, Lord, save me. That's ridiculous. They were coming to the Lord. Always coming. They were coming to Christ that they had been taught by a type and a shadow. They were coming to Him and all the promises of God. They were trusting in Him despite of what was going on. They were resting in the finished work of Christ despite the fact that they were all sinning every day. Without faith, Enoch had faith. God gave him faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. But when we're looking to Christ, God says, this is my well-beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Well, if He says that in Christ, then I'm in Christ. I'm trusting Christ. I'm believing on Him. I'm pleasing Him. And you know, when one is coming, one is also leaving. one's coming to God in Christ, coming to God as he is. He's leaving that old idolatry. He's leaving this world. He's leaving all this. The Lord said, come ye out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And I'll be your God. You'll be my people. The temple of God doesn't have any fellowship with, agreement with the temple of idols. Come ye out from among them and be ye separate. True believers, those that come to God, God as he is, are diligently continuing to draw nigh to him. The Lord Jesus Christ through his coursework. He that cometh to God is coming, drawing nigh to God. Must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of them that do. Pray that the Lord keeps me among that number. He hasn't changed. Sadly to say, I haven't changed. Except one thing. He's given me faith. Our Father, we thank you this day for your blessed, darling Son and our Savior. His perfect work of righteousness. His precious shed blood. His laying down of his life. We thank you that every one of those given to him will come to him. And when they come, he'll in no wise cast them out. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.